Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, if you've been in the service, then you will share some of my memories from the service. If you haven't been there, you probably can imagine what I'm talking about when I say that basic training is what we called it in the Air Force. Boot camp is what you call it in other places. But boot camp or basic training has some memories instilled, burned, I should say, branded in terms of my mind, and not all of them are good. Not all the words that I think of come to mind that I would say, oh yeah, I'm glad I went there, because there were other ones that came to mind as I thought about it that I had to say, man, oh man, what was I thinking when I signed up? Things like intimidating and maybe excruciating might fit, and frustrating and exhausting. That's what it was like to go through boot camp or basic training for me, and I guess it was for most people like that. But in the midst of the difficulties of boot camp were these exhilarating experiences. And one of them that I think of more than anything else, and if you haven't done this, it's hard to relate to it, but marching in formation is a unique experience in the military, where you go out and there might be thousands of other men and women who are in uniform, and you are in step with each other, and your squadrons and your flights and your whatever other size the category is, they move together, and you go from one end to the other end, and there's some sense of, man, oh man, this is exciting. It's amazing. It's almost enough to make up for the difficulties. In fact, I guess it is, because it comes back to me very quickly. And the drill sergeant who's leading you, or whoever is leading you at the moment, is calling out the cadence and keeping you in step and keeping you going in the right direction, and there is something very, very exciting about that. And that idea came back to my mind as I thought about the message for this morning. Because I'm told in the scriptures that there are two drill sergeants that we can choose from. That we can stay in the cadence of one drill sergeant or the other. That we can go in the direction of one drill sergeant or the other drill sergeant. And together march in either a terrible direction or a good direction. You know that I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God, perhaps, if you're familiar with your Bible. That memory came to me as I began to study for this morning's message about the Holy Spirit, because I started reading Paul's words again, where he talks about being in step with the Spirit. And that's exactly what it was like for us when we marched across the parade field every time. And I've also found that when I am in step with the Spirit, there's the same kind of thrill from being there as there was from marching across that parade ground. There is being in step with the drumbeat of God instead of the other one that comes so loudly into my ears at times. You know, we've been looking at the subject of the Trinity and the Bible's picture of the Trinity, and I'll only show you this one more time, but let me show it to you again because it's so important. There's one and only one God, eternally existing and fully expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead is equally God, each is eternally God, and each is fully God. Not three gods, but three persons of the one Godhead. Each person is equal in essence, as each possesses fully the identically same eternal divine nature, yet each is also an eternal and distinct personal expression of the one undivided divine nature. One, but somehow three. A mystery, I understand, and there's pieces of it and extent of it that we can't get our minds wrapped around. I understand that. But it has been so clearly revealed in the scriptures that it has been the central point of distinction for the church since the first century. Wherever you find historic Christianity, not some aberrant movement that goes off from it, but the core of what Christians have believed from the first century, you'll get something like this called the Trinity. The unity of God, but at the same time, the diversity of expression in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just so consistent down through the centuries since the first century that it is the standard brand of genuine Christianity. We've been looking at something I've called God Unveiled, Encountering the Eternal, and what I've tried to do during that time that we've looked at this series of messages is to talk about both sides of that coin, the unity side and the diversity side. And most recently, we've been looking at the diversity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the unique expressions of each one, the roles, the responsibilities, and therefore the relationships that they have with each other of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're finally at this point where I want to take one last message and talk about the blessed Holy Spirit and what God wants to do through the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. So let me turn you to that passage I referred to. It's Galatians chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, grab that. If you don't, then feel free to grab one from the pew rack in front of you. It's page 1154 in that pew Bible that's there, same translation as I'm using. What I'd like to do is read through the passage with you and then try to get a handle on the general flow of thought in the passage, because that's important as I come to a close in terms of what I'd like to say this morning and I think God has given me to share with you. Galatians chapter 5, you start with verse 13, and I'll read down through the end of that chapter, through verse 26. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." When Paul writes to any church, he's writing to answer questions that have come to him, to deal with issues that are maybe off base in that particular church, to encourage what's on base and on target. And so he writes to the church at Galatians. And as you look through the book, you find out that he's answering mainly two issues that are being dealt with there. The first one is a tendency that theologians have given the name antinomianism to. And antinomianism comes from two words in the Greek, anti, which means against, and nomianism, which has related to the law. So antinomianism, you put them together, and it means that there is no law. There is no law for those who follow after Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to folks who have taken that to an extreme, and under the label of freedom in Christ, have decided I can do anything I want, and it doesn't matter what I do. So hey, don't restrict me in any way. Now, that's dangerous and that's destructive in terms of relationships, as you can understand. So it's very easy for people to fall into that error because Paul talks so much about freedom in Christ. And he talks about how the law has been fulfilled. And so it's easy to slip a little bit further, and all of a sudden you've got this picture of no boundaries, no, don't tell me boundaries, I do anything I want because I'm free in Christ. What's Paul's answer to that? Well, very simply, in verse 13, it is to serve one another in love. Because if I serve you, then I'll draw my own boundaries so that it's best for you. And nobody will have to draw the boundaries for me. I'll be free to do anything I want, but I don't want to do everything because I'm going to wreak havoc in your life. So I'll say, I don't think I'm going there. Not because it's wrong for everybody necessarily, but because I don't want to make a mess of your faith or yours or anybody else's. So I draw those boundaries. And in fact, Paul goes just a little bit further than that. The way we do that is so live by the Spirit, verse 16. And if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that there's a new heading above verse 16. That's too bad because verse 16 follows in thought from verse 15. So you live by the Spirit, and that's how you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So right in the very core of what he talks to them about in terms of their relationships with each other, he talks about the Holy Spirit. This is not a new subject in verse 16. It's a continuation of what he's talked about. And you get that because he starts out with the word so. So, live by the Spirit. It's a continuation. The other one that he's dealing with is the problem of legalism. And you can imagine somebody on a more legalistic side would look at the other guys who are doing anything they want and saying, hey, we got to rein these guys in, so let's rein them in and let's put some boundaries on them. And so the people on the legalistic side of the framework say, well, we're going to control this thing. And so they build boundaries, but they build boundaries without concern for the diversity of people and the leading of the Holy Spirit and without the dignity of those people they're trying to build the boundaries on. They may mean well, the same as the other side may mean well, but the problem is they destroy each other in the process. So what's the answer for that? It's verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. That's the answer for legalism. Because the Spirit doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate that way. He tells us to love each other. And in fact, Jesus told us that loving each other is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that means I will speak the truth in love, and it means I may at times be very direct and forceful with you, but it will always be with a sense of the Holy Spirit leading me so that I'm building you up and not tearing you down, helping you to see the wonder of God and what he has for us. And what Paul says is, if I keep in step with the Spirit, then the next thing he says in verse 22, just before that, is I will experience the fruit of the Spirit, that there will be a quality about my life that will ensure that I treat you in the way that I'm supposed to treat you, and you'll treat me in the way you're supposed to treat me. And that's what all those pile up of words are, and we'll look at them in a little bit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So, the freedom going out of control has no place, because people are going to love each other, and they'll draw their own boundaries. And likewise, legalism has no place, because the Spirit of God, if he's leading, doesn't lead us to legalism. It doesn't lead us to putting more restrictions on each other. It leads us to this freedom that we have, this incredible kind of love for each other that's expressed in the fruit of the Spirit. That's where Paul's going with all this. Now, as I've looked at Paul in this passage, and I've tried to understand what he's saying, and I've looked in other places, too, to try to get a hold on it and get a handle on the subject of the Holy Spirit, you know what I've come up with? I've come up with something that I don't know that I ever said before I came to this topic. I've always said something about how we need God's strength and we need God's power. Let me say it in a different way, because I'm really convinced of it as I go through this series of messages and the study that's entailed. It is our desperate need for the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about. I don't know if I've said it that way before or not, but I got to start saying it that way. I know that's not apparent. I know it doesn't seem that way, because we're pretty proficient. You know, we've been trained how to speak, or been trained how to go to work, and we've been trained how to have a good marriage, and we've got education, and we've had some success, and by and large, things look pretty good in our lives, or at least they did until recently. Now, I'm not sure if anybody thinks that anymore. Well, that works until we do what my AA friends do. Yeah, you know what is it the fourth step? I want to ask you to identify yourself. Where you take a fearless inventory of your life. And that's what they do. And they do that repeatedly. When they take a fearless inventory of their lives, and if they're honest about it, if I'm honest, when I take a fearless inventory of my life, I have to admit, I'm not sure I'm doing so well in that area, in that area, in that area. And I need something that's beyond me in order to live out the life that God has called me to live. And what I'm saying now is that's Holy Spirit. Paul says in this passage that we have basically two drill sergeants, or if you want to call it another word, two leaders that we can choose. We can go after this leader, or we can go after that leader. And one of those leaders, obviously, is the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who will lead us to the beat of God's drum. My drill sergeant in the basic training led me to the beat, the cadence that he wanted me to go at, and the rest of us. And then he led us in the direction he wanted us to go in. So this really relates in my mind from what I experienced in the service. So likewise, Holy Spirit will lead us in a certain direction. And his purpose will always not to bring glory to himself, though he will be glorified, no doubt, but his purpose is always to bring glory to the Son. And as we bring glory to the Son, then the Son brings glory to the Father. He turns over the kingdom to him, in fact. It's an amazing picture, and I won't go there again because I'll take all time talking about that, so I don't mean to go there with this. But that's his purpose. So the Spirit's purpose is to cause us to be like Jesus. It is to relate to Jesus. And then as we are more and more like Jesus, we bring glory to the Father as well as to the Son. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's role. The other choice is the enemy. And the enemy is none other than Satan. And what he does is he appeals to the old man within me, and he appeals to the old man within me to live for myself, you know, and to do anything I can so that I'm lifted up and I'm in the center stage, and people think I'm such a nice guy, Or if you take it on a more base kind of picture, then it's to do the things that you and I don't need to talk about, but Paul does in Galatians 5 in terms of living a loose life. That's his purpose. The funny thing is that both of these drill sergeants have something within me that they can relate to. And there is something in me that makes me respond naturally to either one of them. The enemy relates to my old man. And I don't know if you know that term or not, but it's basically from Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the old man that still lives within and how the old man gets him in trouble and he does the things he knows he doesn't want to do, but he still does it because the old man has said, well, that's the enemy appealing to the old man to get me to go in the wrong direction. The other side is the Spirit of God who appeals in some sense to himself who lives within me, and he seeks to get me to go in another direction. And it's up to me which choice I make. But what I have to stress is I can't go down through life and think that everybody's okay and that we'll just naturally go in the right direction if we just live out the way we're supposed to or want to live out. I heard Alan Greenspan the other day went before Congress and said, oh, I think I made a mistake. I thought everybody would do the right thing. I don't think so. If you've had a child enter into your home, a sister or brother or a child of your own or a grandchild, you know what it's like for parents. They go through those early days in which that little precious child is so cooperative and easy and nice. It's not my grandson, but nice. He's this way. But then they go a little bit further, and that little child, that precious little child, gets to be 2, and then 5, and then if you live that long, you get to see him when he's 17. And at various points along the way, the parents come into the room and say, I don't know who you are, but you took my Johnny, and I want you to bring him back. Because there's something in us that relates to the wrong side of life. And the old man is that something, and the enemy is the one who appeals to that. So I got a choice. I got two leaders, two drill sergeants. One is the Holy Spirit of God. The other one is the enemy. Why that's important is because they want to take us to two destinations. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. The enemy's destination for every single person that he leads is spoken of in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 and 21. He writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You ever see a list like that and say, well, I'm not there, and I'm okay there, and I'm okay there. What I really appreciate about what Paul puts here is there's a mix between overt actions and inner attitudes. And a lot of us, if we've been around a very long, we've learned to control the overt actions. I've learned that, and I have to do that to keep my job, so I do that, okay? But then I take this fearless inventory of my heart, and I realize not everything's as nice and shipshape as I wish it was. And you could draw the line between the different ones, some which are overtly action items, and the other ones which are attitudes, you know, hatred and discord and jealousy and selfish ambition and envy. Those are the kinds of things that dwell on the inside. And sometimes, though I may have everything together on the outside, what I've got is this putrefying effect on the inside, and that's what it's called. And sooner or later, it will have its impact in terms of the way that I live and the overt actions too. But it's just too easy to look at those overt actions and say, well, I got those all under control. I'm okay there and I'm okay there. Because the truth is, it's what goes on in the heart that really impacts what goes on in the hands and feet and mouth and ears and all those other things of my life. You know what I mean, don't you? Well, the enemy wants to take us in that destination. Here's the destination that the Spirit wants to take us in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, he's in this portion now where we don't have to be legalists because we've got this stuff. And there's no law against those things. You can live wild with those. Just live them out. And if you live out more than yesterday, that's all the better. But what strikes me about that is that almost all these things are attitude issues, aren't they? Now, some, you might say, are acting them out, you know, but they look like attitude things. And if there's joy in me, then the joy will be expressed. And if there's gentleness in me, then the way that I confront you or I confront him or her, then that'll be expressed. And if there's self-control, then I'm going to love you because I'm controlling the things that are really destructive towards you. So that's where the Spirit of God wants to take us. And I'll tell you, I don't know how you do that without the Spirit of God. Now, I can read self-help books, and I can go to self-help classes, and I can get good advice from counselors and from other people who know more than I do about living life. But I don't know how to make that act in my life until the Spirit of God does that work in my life. So I am in desperate need of the Spirit of God, and so are you. And it's only because we dress up and put on perfume and aftershave lotion that other people can't see the stench that might be existing on the inside. But if somehow they could open up the inside and get a camera in there, then I suspect that some of us wouldn't be here today if we're going to turn that camera on. And I'm sometimes there. Yeah, I've controlled the outside. Sometimes the inside is not where it needs to be. So I need transformation. And nobody can transform the human heart like the Holy Spirit of God. And what I'm talking about when I talk about this subject is an intentional turning toward the Holy Spirit. And I say that, I haven't said that in the past, because I had this thing in my mind, you got to go to the Father and you go through the Son. And I think the Holy Spirit was not ignored, that's not right, but neglected. Maybe that's the right word. Neglected. And how can you have a relationship with somebody you neglect? I don't know how you can. Ilona and I live in the same house, have for years and years and years. There are times when I've neglected her. Still married. Relationship isn't what it ought to be. You've got to intentionally have a relationship building with a person if you're going to have a relationship. And if it's going to be strong, then it can't be because, well, he's there. Yeah, he's there. I understand that. He's the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that there's a relationship building going on in terms of the Holy Spirit and me. And what strikes me about this whole thing, and it's come together in new ways, as sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't, but it's come together in new ways for me, because what I've been thrilled to see is our amazing access to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. If you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, he lives in you. He lives in me. He's not just out there someplace. He's in here. I don't know how to express that spatially, but the Bible uses spatial references. So he's somehow in here. I don't know all that means, but he lives in me. Maybe I ought to point to my brain, or maybe I ought to point to my heart. I don't know where I ought to point, but somehow what amazes me about this whole picture is that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and he lives in the heart and life of any man or woman who's given his life to Jesus Christ. The three-year-old who trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and began to live in that three-year-old, or the four-year-old, or the 20-year-old. Let me just give you a sample of the picture from the Scriptures. Here's some passages you might want to look at another time. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He's not talking to just a few people in the church at Corinth. He's talking to everybody. This is the book for everybody who follows after Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. To whom? Well, to anybody that this letter is addressed to, and that's addressed to believers. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Friends, your guaranteed entrance into heaven and the surety of that, the deposit of that, is the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Take away Holy Spirit, you have no assurance of heaven. Romans 8:9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And then listen to what he says. This blows my mind. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's you, that's me. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Those folks who were baptized up there today, they were talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship was formed as the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He does that. We just do it as a picture. of their death and burial and resurrection, but it was the Holy Spirit who did it first. We're just kind of given a picture that God's ordained to show what's happened to men and women who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. And what is so profound about this picture is that we were all given one Spirit to drink. Everybody who trusts in Christ. Everybody. So we don't have to go looking for him. We don't have to go to another step in the process of God redeeming us. We don't have to beg him. We have to be sincere in terms of a relationship with him. But you don't have to go anyplace else because he's in here. You're the temple, the Holy Spirit. And listen to the second thing that I know about the Holy Spirit from what I've read in Scripture. He wants to fill us. You know this picture about being a liquid? It's just an image. He's not a liquid, but it's the best way to get the idea across to us. And what it's trying to say is he wants to so fill us that we overflow, not just with Jesus, and understand how I'm saying this, but with the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, there's a wonderful teaching from Ephesians chapter 5. Let me turn you there if I can, please. It's on the screen. If you want to look at it in your own Bible, you're welcome to. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says something there and uses the metaphor of a liquid. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. And what he's doing is he's giving this picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may have all kinds of things from your church background that will put other images on it. Don't go there. Filling means controlling. That's all it means. Like if I drank alcohol to excess, then I'd be filled with alcohol, and I'd do the things that the alcohol made me do, in some sense made me do. So he's just using that as a picture. He say, don't fill yourself with alcohol. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit of God, because when you fill yourself with something, that something controls you. And what you need to do is be controlled by this drill sergeant who leads you down the road to God's plans and God's power and God's strength. In fact, what it goes on to say after that statement in verse 18 is this. Here's what will happen if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. You'll always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's just a sampling of what it looks like. But you can see those are the action items that come from the fruit of the Spirit, which is internal stuff. And it ends up how we relate to God and ends up how we relate to each other. Now, if you look at all that and you're taking it from where I'm trying to give it to you, that the Holy Spirit's job is to shape us and to mold us. But in order for that to happen, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless you know the answer to the question, then your next question is, how do I get filled? Okay. How do I make that happen? Do I give money? No. Do I attend church every time the doors are open? No. Now I need this. Because I have just a picture that I think might be helpful to you. It's helpful to me. Maybe it's helpful to you. If you want to be filled with something, then you have to take your bucket and you have to do what with it? You got to empty it. You can't fill it if it's filled with something else. If it's partially filled with something else, well, it'll be partially filled with the new thing. So somehow I have to go to my bucket, and my bucket is my life, and I have to look at my bucket and just kind of rummage around in there. What's there? Let me see now. Take that out. Take that out. Take that out. You go to your bucket at home, there's a sponge in it, there's a squeegee, and there's maybe some stuff that you clean your car with. Well, you can't fill your bucket with anything else if you don't empty out your bucket. So what you have to do is take your bucket, take that over there, take that over there, take that over there. And anything that's in your bucket that keeps the Holy Spirit from filling your bucket is what leads you away from obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, it could be people who have too much of a say in your life. It could be habits. It could be inner thoughts. In fact, it's anything from pride to pornography. It's anything from gluttony to being stingy. It's anything from sleeping in the wrong bed to being so busy I can't listen to God. It's anything from being quick to judge to being slow to help. And all of that fills the bucket. And what you have to do is take that bucket and go like that. Say, I want so much to be filled with the Holy Spirit that I'm ready to empty the bucket. And then the next step, you invite the Holy Spirit of God to fill your bucket. And it's not a bucket, it's you. The bucket's just a picture. It's a picture that really works for me. So somewhere along the way, I need to look at my bucket and I need to find out what's in there that really distracts me and takes me away from what God wants me to do, that doesn't help me to live by the priorities that God has established in my life. And then once I see what's in there, then I have to empty that bucket. And lest I give you the wrong idea, this is not something that I do once. It's not something I do 100 times. It's something I do probably on a daily basis, if not more often than daily, because other stuff, I don't know how this happens, other stuff gets in my bucket. And every time something gets in my bucket, more of the Holy Spirit is removed. That's a very physical kind of picture, I know. But man, that makes so much sense to me. So on a daily basis, I got to take my bucket and say, okay, I don't think that's supposed to be in there. I think I better empty that out. And then I say, Spirit of God, would you fill my bucket? Because if you don't fill my bucket, it's going to fill with all the other stuff. If you don't fill my bucket, I can't be the man you call me to be. I can't handle the disappointments, the discouragement, the temptations, the stuff that the world wants me to do. I can't do that unless you fill my bucket. You know, I can do some things because I've been trained well or I've got some discipline built up, but really, when it comes down to the bottom line, I just got too much stuff. If he doesn't fill the bucket, I can't expect to be his man. You can't expect to be his woman. So you take the bucket, empty it out, and you invite the Holy Spirit to fill it. He doesn't force it on you. He won't fill you if you don't relate to him. But you have to relate to him in an ongoing basis, Holy Spirit of God, asking him to fill you. And to make you the man or the woman that you want to be. I have a sneaking suspicion that there's enough of you here that I'd like to invite anybody who wants to do this simple exercise with me from the heart to stand where you are and do it with me. I'm going to simply empty the bucket and I'm going to hold the bucket up and I'm going to say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me that I might be the man you called me to be. So if you'd like to do that, I'd invite you to stand wherever you are. And I'm going to come down here. I'm going to do it with you. I'm no different than you are. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to face there, just like you, if you want to, can face there with me. I'm going to ask you to hold up your bucket before God. You may not have a bucket with you, but just pretend you got one. And quietly tell God what shouldn't be in the bucket. You know darn well it shouldn't be there. But you played games with it and you've allowed it to be there. And now you realize if Holy Spirit's ever going to fill the bucket, it's got to be emptied. And as you tell God in your heart what shouldn't be there, then with your hands, pretend you got a bucket and empty the bucket. Just turn it upside down and let the junk fall out. Let the stuff fall out that you've held on to. And all the anger, and all the hurt, all the disappointment, all the discouragement, all the sin, all the stuff, drop out of the bucket. And then once you've done that, hold the bucket upright. And in your heart, say, Holy Spirit of God, fill my bucket. Because I can't do this if you don't fill my bucket. And I lift it up to you. And I'll be back to get it filled again. And I'll be back tonight, tomorrow, because I don't do this real well. But Holy Spirit of God, you're the one who was sent that you might make me like Jesus. And if I'm like Jesus, then I'll be content, and so will everybody else. So Holy Spirit of God, fill my bucket. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to tell somebody else you got your bucket filled today, do that on your way out. God bless you.